Isaiah is foretelling a great age to come. This is about 2,700 years ago. 700 years before Jesus walks the earth. And God's people, the descendants of Abraham, are in bitter captivity. But a light at the end of the tunnel is shown by Isaiah in Isaiah 35 and verse 1, as he says, "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes." All of this has to do with the way things are and the way things will be. We don't generally think about deserts blossoming and water springing up from the sand and the lame walking and the blind seeing and the deaf hearing. But all of this is going to come in a spectacular way, as Isaiah is looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, the one who will bring living water, the one who will be bread from heaven, the one who will literally speak and the blind will see, and speak and the deaf will hear, and speak and even the dead will be raised. And one of the things that prophetically characterizes that coming of the Messiah in verse 8 is, "A highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon this highway. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed." The redeemed are those who walk on the highway of holiness. "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." A wonderful glimpse of what it will be like in Isaiah's day, glimpsing forward as far as the prophetic eye can see to the coming of the Messiah, the Son of God. We're gathered here this morning because He has come, and He has walked among us, and He did these things and even more. He walked the way of holiness that all of us, as image bearers of God, should have walked and should have lived. And He gave His life. He died on a cross for our sins, to bear the guilt we deserve to bear the punishment we deserve to bear. We're gathered here this morning because He's not like any other great man who lived and died, but He has been raised from the dead. And we celebrate that today. I did a lot of driving this week, several hundreds of miles. Those of you who have spent any amount of time in West Virginia know those miles were not very straight. I did a lot of driving this week. It is wonderful to be back home, but that got me thinking about the highway of life. I don't know if you've ever thought about life in those kinds of terms. Isaiah pictures this highway of holiness. And those who are unholy do not travel this highway. The ransomed, the redeemed travel this highway. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 16 and verse 17, once again, we run across this idea of a highway. Wisdom says the highway of the upright turns aside from evil. Whoever guards his way preserves his life. And that's an idea that we can readily relate to enough, isn't it? If I didn't guard my way on those windy West Virginia roads, I would not be here this morning. We understand that as our children and our grandchildren grow up and we reach that climactic moment in life when we give them car keys for the first time and we watch them drive away, we hope and we pray that they will guard their way and preserve their lives by the choices that they make. Turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Romans chapter 10, if you will. Think with me this morning about this highway of life. The highway of holiness. Listen to me, there is only one highway that leads to the throne of God where I do not have to be afraid of that day. There is one highway that leads to heaven. And I didn't come up with that. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is one highway of holiness that leads all the way to heaven. We want to be on that highway. If you're not on that highway this morning, we want to encourage you to be on that highway. We've sung about that this morning. We've sung about being joyful pilgrims. This is not home. Let's remember that this week. This is not our home. We're just passing through on the highway of holiness. While here on earth we stay, let songs of home and Jesus beguile each fleeting day. Let the songs that we sing of our home and Jesus put these fleeting days into their proper perspective. What do we need to be concerned about on the highway of holiness? What sort of hazards do we run into on the highway of holiness? Poor lighting, number one. I was very thankful. I hit the road Friday night at about 8:30 and pulled into my driveway at about 11:55. And I can tell you that I was very thankful for headlights between Morgantown, West Virginia, and my driveway. But if I've got poor lighting on the highway of holiness, I won't get to my heavenly home. Listen to Paul in Romans 10 and verse 1 when he says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for those earthly descendants of Abraham, the Jews, my prayer and heart's desire is that they may be saved. And then he pays them a compliment, but he shows what they need to travel the highway of holiness on this side of the cross. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. They've got a lot of fuel in the tank. And they're driving down the road with all of that fuel. There's just one problem. They have poor lighting. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. It's one thing when you're about to go on a road trip to fill the gas tank up and make sure that there's plenty of air in the tires and the oil is looking good and all of those things. But if I begin hurtling down the highway without headlights, it's a recipe for disaster. Everybody knows that, right? And in such a more serious way is this idea of having a zeal for God, a full fuel tank hurtling down the road, but not according to knowledge. Knowledge is the lighting on the highway of holiness. And the problem is when I slip into that hazard, I'm ignorant of the righteousness of God. It is God, not me. Not my zeal, not my excitement. It is God who defines the way this highway goes. Just like a teenager gets behind the wheel and they're all excited and they can't believe that day has finally gotten here and they hurtle down the road, but it is not their excitement that determines where that road goes. God determines. God is the architect and the engineer and the paver and the marker of the highway of holiness. My responsibility is to turn the headlights of knowledge on, to look at what God has said, and to supplement the faith and the fuel that I have with lighting so that I don't seek to establish my own righteousness and end up in a spiritual calamity. There are real life people who have hurtled down the highway of life with poor lighting. In Hosea 4 and verse 6, God's prophet said, "My people are destroyed. They are lying in a heap in the ditch because of a lack of knowledge." No spiritual headlights. How do we avoid that? In the language of Psalm 119 and verse 105, "God, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Let's make sure that as we worship, as we leave here, as we go out and seek to live lives that glorify God and share the good news with others, let's make sure that as we're doing it, we're using God's light. Turn in your Bibles with me to James chapter 1 and the 5th verse of the chapter. There was one morning last week, Monday morning, I had a lunch appointment. I had a little bit of an opportunity to explore, but I didn't get to explore nearly as much as I wanted to because I wasn't able to go nearly as fast as I wanted to because there was incredible fog all over the place. And the fog of doubt can be a very serious hazard on the highway of holiness. James, in James chapter 1 and verse 5, says, "If any of you lacks wisdom," if you're going down the highway and your lighting isn't the way that it ought to be, "let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man." He's trying to travel two highways at the same time. You can't do that. As he travels down the highway of holiness, he is unstable in all his ways. We read Isaiah 35, "Say to those who are anxious in heart, be strong, fear not." While we are living as pilgrims, we sing songs of home and Jesus. We spend time together in prayer. How do I address the doubt, the fog of doubt that can so easily blow in over the highway of holiness? Here's how some people did it. In Acts 17 and verse 11, Paul has brought the gospel to Berea, and there are those who hear what he is saying, and they're more noble than those in Thessalonica, because as they travel the highway of life, they receive that word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. We had Bible study at 9:45 this morning. Lord willing, on Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock, we'll have Bible classes for all ages. This evening at 6 o'clock, 2 weeks from yesterday, we've got 2 hours set aside on a Saturday just as men to gather together and talk about what it looks like to be shaped by the gospel as men. We've got a reading calendar that every single day provides a practical tool to fight the fog of doubt. Let's be a congregation of people like those in Berea who eagerly receive the words of truth and examine the scriptures daily to fight through that fog on the highway of holiness. We turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. Most certainly, as I traveled those mountainous West Virginia roads, I was very, very, very thankful for working brakes. And faulty brakes on the highway of holiness can be even more, eternally more deadly than brakes that fail on some curvy mountainous route. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1, the Spirit of God through Peter talks about the need for brakes on the highway of holiness. He reminds us of Christ. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, since he humbled himself and traveled the pathway defined by his Father, since Jesus did that, you arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. He drove down that road and he has reached his goal. He has paved the way of holiness for all of us. But in order to get there, in order to travel this highway, well, we've got to arm ourselves with a very specific way of thinking. And it's not always easy. Whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Listen to God this morning. When God talks about me and sin, he talks about murder. And it is not sin that is to be the murderer. I am to be the executioner of sin in my flesh. I'm to crucify the sinful passions of the flesh. And that's not easy. But that's a part of the guidelines and the markers of the highway of holiness. So that in the language of verse 2, I live for the rest of my time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. I used to do that. And the Spirit of God says, don't do that anymore. That leads nowhere but hell. Verse 3, the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. Living in sensuality. If it feels good, I'm going to do it. If I want it, I'm going to do whatever I have to do to get it. If I've got to tempt other people to do it with me, I'm going to do that. It's just allowing the flesh to set my life and my soul on cruise control. It will end disastrously. Gentiles, unbelievers, live in sensuality, in passions, allowing the flesh to override the mind, drunkenness, orgies, these wild, uncontrollable parties, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry, putting anything before God. The Spirit of God through Peter says, if you're going to travel the highway of holiness, there are some things you've got to put the brakes on. Don't do that anymore. There are curves that will lead you, detours that will lead you off of the highway of holiness. Use holy brakes to keep you on that highway. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. One of the most basic problems when it comes to highway hazards is just not thinking about it, not maintaining, neglecting. I know that my brakes are bad, but I'm busy. I know this tire is low, but I'm in a hurry. I know my windshield hasn't completely defrosted. You know, it's not all that long before we've got ice all over our windshields. I have a feeling I'm not the only one who has ever started down the road just looking through a little window on the windshield. I know I can't see very much, but it's all right. It's early. Nobody's on the road. Neglect. Read with me in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. The Spirit of God through this writer says we must pay closer attention. It's the language of a father, right? Son or daughter, as you get behind the wheel, you must pay attention. We must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. We begin to get distracted. We're looking at our cell phones and we begin drifting over the white or the double yellow lines. It's the picture here. Pay attention, because if you drift on the highway of holiness, it can cost you your soul in eternity. Don't drift on the highway of holiness. Since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, since God does what He says He's going to do, since every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, since God holds somebody accountable for sin, here's the question. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Go back and read. David, a man after God's own heart, traveling the highway of holiness, begins to drift by what he sees and what he allows his mind to dwell on, and he drifts all the way off the highway into adultery and murder. Somebody pays the price for that sin. The Bible is full of examples. Judas in the New Testament spends 3 years with Jesus, and as he travels the highway of life, becomes captivated by 30 pieces of silver. And we understand one of the basic rules of driving, right? If you look this way, almost invariably you're going to turn this way, right? You look this way and you're going to turn that way. And it costs Judas everything. And listen to the reasoning. If that has happened over and over and over again in the life of every single human being who has ever walked the face of the earth, it will happen in my life. Once I come onto the highway of holiness, don't drift. Don't neglect. Turn in your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Hand in hand with many of the things we've talked about so far. The scenery, right? Nothing in and of itself bad. In fact, much of it is absolutely beautiful. Nothing wrong with looking at the scenery, as long as I am preeminently focused on the road in front of me. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 warns me about the scenery along the highway of holiness. 1 John 2 and verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. On this highway of holiness, the scenery is the world. I don't love it. This is not my home. It takes a whole lot when you want to get home badly to stop, right? When you want to get home badly enough, you will push and you'll push and you'll push to get there just as soon and safely as you possibly can. Do not love this world along the highway of holiness or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. My goal is something other than going to be with my Father. All that is in the world, all of this scenery, everything, all of the houses, all of the cars, all of the footballs, all of the stadiums, all of the stores, all of the shopping bags, all of the jobs, all of the hobbies, all of the recreation, everything temporary in this world is passing away. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, pride in possessions, things that get me focused on something other than the highway of holiness, it's not from the Father, the one who paved this road. It's from the world, and this world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Listen to me, this is not a hypothetical thing. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and the 9th verse of the chapter writes of one who literally lost his way along the highway of holiness. You might turn in your Bibles with me back there to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and the 9th verse of the chapter. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 9, we read about a man who literally lost his way along the highway of holiness. His name was Demas. Paul's plea for young Timothy is, do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, he has taken his focus off of the highway of holiness. He has become enamored with the scenery of this world, and it has caused him to desert Paul. This is not a hypothetical situation. This happens. And it can happen to me and it can happen to you. Turn in your Bibles with me to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs 1 and the 20th verse of the chapter, where we read about the importance of guardrails. Sometimes I come dangerously close in my spiritual walk. Sometimes you and I go hurtling off of the highway of holiness, right? God has installed what we could accurately describe as guardrails. You don't want to do this. You know better than this. This isn't going to end anywhere good. Those are God's guardrails. It's wisdom personified in passages like Proverbs 1 and verse 20. Listen to the way this guardrail is described. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gate, she speaks. She is like this guardrail, saying, how long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn, you're butting up against the guardrail of holiness. Wisdom is saying, it's time to turn. If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refuse to listen, you just keep hurtling past this curve. I've stretched out my hand and no one has heeded. Because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, wisdom says. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me. They'll wonder, where was the guardrail? Where was God when I got myself into this mess? But I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me because they hated knowledge. I know better, but I don't want to stop. I know better, but I want to keep going straight. I want to turn right when I should turn left. And did not choose the fear of the Lord. Would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way. Listen, if you go hurtling off of a cliff at 60 miles per hour, you're going to get what comes with hurtling off a cliff at 60 miles per hour. It doesn't matter who you are. Verse 32, the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. my fellow passengers, can be a hazard on the highway of holiness. God has warned me about that. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. There are some teenagers who will do the dumbest of things because of the people riding in the car with them, who would never do that if mom or dad was sitting in the passenger seat. But because of the evil, foolish, ignorant, short-sighted influence of somebody else, may lose their life or cost someone else their life. That's nothing compared to the highway of holiness. Be careful, God is saying, who you allow to be a passenger with you along this highway. Be careful about your steering, defective steering. If suddenly you stop steering when you need to, you begin steering in a completely different direction. We're warned by Jesus to beware of false prophets, those who would steer us in false ways. They may, as they sit down in the passenger seat with us, act as if they have discovered something good and right and pure and fun. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. We studied recently from 2 Corinthians. Paul says, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray. You'll allow someone else to steer you along this road from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And so what do? We test every spirit to see whether it is God. We test what we're hearing to see if it's true, so that we stay on and steer well of holiness. That's why we're here, to encourage you to is not in vain. That's why we've gathered together in the language of Hebrews 10. Good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encourage all the more as you see the day drawing near. Finally, if you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, we'll be there in just a moment. Ephesians 5, falling asleep altogether at the wheel can cost me my life, and falling asleep along the highway of holiness can cost me my soul. The Spirit of God through Paul in Romans 13 says, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. We are one day closer to the end of this highway today than we were yesterday. We are one Lord's day closer than we were last Sunday. The key is, not one of us knows when this highway ends. And so what do? We stay awake. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Think about the road of life you're traveling, is the message. You've got your Bibles open there to Ephesians 5 and verse 14. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. What highway are you traveling? Here is Ephesians 5. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. It's time to wake up. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. There is a highway that leads all the way to heaven. But it is a highway characterized by holiness. Brothers and sisters, let's travel that highway this week. Let's be wise this week. Let's walk and be defined by the boundaries of the Word and the will of the Lord. If you know that you're not on this highway, Jesus, in His greatest sermon, talked about two gates that open up to two different paths. There's a very wide and an easy gate to pass through, a very wide and easy downhill way to travel that leads all the way to eternal destruction. You don't have to do anything this morning to travel that pathway. But there is also a narrow gate and a difficult way, the way of holiness, but it leads to life. Jesus is the gate. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He has told us, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Have you done that? Have you passed through that gate of obedience? If not, why not this morning? All things are ready.